We're in a series on the church, God's plan, our part. What is God's plan for the church? There are all kinds of ideas all over the place about what a church should be, what it should look like, what it should do, what it should believe. And how do we figure out what's right? How do we just, if we just decide, well, this is what I like or this is what I don't like, well, then we're not really worshiping God. We're kind of worshiping ourselves because we're going based on what we like or what we want. We need to get back to God's Word. And so we're in our seventh week on this series on the church. And today we're continuing in our series, but I believe it will tie in, if you'll stick with me, it will tie in to this parent-baby dedication service as well. The 40th president of the United States of America, Mr. Ronald Reagan, once famously said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free." It's a powerful statement. Isn't it amazing some of the attacks on freedom that we have seen in America since our president spoke those words? I believe that this principle is not only true as relating to the freedom in America, I believe it's also just as true in the realm of Christianity. While the Bible promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God, the Bible says Christ was speaking to Peter and he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we understand that no matter what efforts man tries to do, no matter what laws man tries to pass, no matter how man tries to outlaw God or God's word, he will not be successful. The church of God, the people of God, there will always be, until Christ returns again, there will always be a people of God that follow God. And God's, there have been men and dictators and evil leaders that have tried to stamp out the Bible and tried to get rid of all copies of the Bible. I can't remember the exact story, but a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago now, I read this story in one of our services about a man, an evil man, that a leader of a country that tried to do just that. And it was interesting that within about 50 years of his death, they were printing Bibles on the property where he lived. Man cannot stamp out God. However, while it's true that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God, as it relates to individual local churches, I believe that statement is very true. Our spiritual freedom, if you will, our faith is never more than one generation away from extinction. If we as Liberty Baptist Church are not reaching another generation, that's one reason I'm so excited to see 10 families involved here. If we don't have another generation raising up within our church, and if we're not telling folks of the good news and the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, if we're not sharing that with those around us, very quickly there will be no reason for this church to exist. If we're not raising up another generation, not only is our local church only one generation away from extinction, I believe it could be said that the morality and the Christianity of any nation is only one generation away. It's never more than one generation away from extinction. It's amazing how much can happen for good or for evil in the time of about one generation. We're told that a generation is generally considered to be about 20 to 25 years. Would you agree with me that in some ways America has drastically changed in the last 20 to 25 years? And what about the generation before that? If we go back 40 to 50 years, would you agree that America has changed drastically? And I would say, not all negative. There are some very good technological advances and some very good changes that have happened in America. But I believe as we look at some of the freedoms that we enjoy, and as people of faith, as we look at some of the principles that God's Word teaches that were one time accepted and not even just tolerated, but I would say even welcomed, and they were a part of the fiber of our country, very quickly we're seeing some of those things going off the scene. This is not intended to be a political message, and this is all by way of introduction. But it is astounding to consider what is accepted in our country today that never would have been tolerated or even considered by the general population of America one or two generations ago. There are some that are older than me that are sitting in this room this morning, and you would say there are things that are allowed in America today that we never would have even considered could have been possible in our country. It was only 42 years ago, less than two generations, that the decision for Roe versus Wade and abortion was legalized in America. Since that time, more than 50 million babies have been killed in America. A lot can change in a generation or two. Only 10 years before that decision, 52 years ago, state-sponsored prayer was banned in our public schools. Before that, state-paid teachers all across the country woke up every morning, came to class, and prayed with their students to the God of heaven in our country. That was only a couple generations ago. A lot can change in a generation or two. And now they say that prayer is banned in public schools. And you know what's interesting? I went to a public high school. I was in San Jose one semester at a public high school. And I remember being in the library. And it said there on a little placard, the ban on prayer will be lifted in the event of a national tragedy. Well, what are we telling our children? We only need God when it's out of our control. And they understand when a national tragedy happens, there's no way to keep us from praying. But that was only two generations ago. Sodomy has become widely accepted politically and culturally in just the last decade or two. Now even in many churches. And I've watched that change in my lifetime. A lot can change in a generation. And today, it seems those things that I just talked about are just accepted as normalism. And it seems like the new frontier is this idea of transgenderism. That's all. And again, I'm not going to talk about these issues. We're going to get to Scripture in a moment. But I'm illustrating the fact that our society trying to eliminate any and all distinction between genders. It's amazing how quickly a family, a church, and even a nation can lose her moral compass. I repeat the words of President Reagan, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. Yes, that's true politically, but it's also true regarding our faith. And before we get too mad about the legislators and the government and the Republicans and the Democrats and whatever we might be and whatever we might believe, before we get too worried about them, may I bring the message home to us? This is not a message for them. This is a message for me and a message for you. And may I say, we need to understand in our families, our faith is never more than one generation away from extinction. In our churches, our faith is never more than one generation away from extinction. In our cities and in our country, our faith is never more than one generation away from extinction. If you doubt that to be true, take a look at the history of England. Go back and study the last 100 years of England. England at one time was a hotbed for Bible preaching. England at one time, not too long ago, was a hotbed for Christianity. Some of the world's greatest revivalists and preachers that saw people come to know Christ were all throughout England. They sent some of the greatest missionaries around the world from England not too long ago, just within the last few generations. And today, I read an article recently that said, if it continues, and I don't know how they figure all this stuff out, but this article said, based on studies, if the England's their faith, the climate for faith continues as it is, Christianity in England, it said, will be extinct within 50 years. A lot can change in one or two generations. Today, England is a hotbed. Islam is multiplying at a rapid pace in England, and it's a hotbed there for that. We must understand in your life and in mine that we must reach another generation. This morning, I want to bring a message to you entitled regarding God's plan for the local church. His plan is a continuing faith. We've talked about an exalted Savior. You look in your bulletin, you'll see where we've been in this series. And we've had some fun in this series. We've laughed. And this is a little more of a serious message. And I kind of feel badly because we have so many visitors. Man, this guy is just, he's upset and he's angry. And that's not the case at all. But I'm burdened for our families. And I'm burdened for our churches. And I'm burdened for our country. God's plan for the church is a continuing faith. It's not supposed to stop with you and me. It's not supposed to stop with our generation. He wants us, God's plan for the church, that Greek word, the ekklesia, the called out assembly, is that we would multiply, that we would reproduce ourselves, not that we would wither and shrink and die, that our faith would be passed down from generation to generation, that our faith would continue. That's what this parent baby dedication is about. Why do we do a service like this? Why? I mentioned it earlier. It's not a magical, I'm giving some blessing to these children while they're up here. That's not what we believe at all. Why are we doing this? We're trying to challenge the parents and pray. And the parents are saying, we want to set ourselves apart to passing our faith down to our children, to seeing the faith that was given to us, the faith that we came to know in Jesus Christ, to see that continuing. Would you turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5? 1 Thessalonians, you're going to have to pay attention a little bit on purpose today. I don't have a lot of stories or a lot of quotes. I don't have a ton of illustrations. We've had some of those in weeks past. The last few weeks, I've given you different passages and different verses, but really we've only turned to one place. We've kind of stayed in the same passage the whole time. Today, that's not going to be the case. And if you're going to get the most out of the message, I'm going to encourage you to follow along in a copy of God's Word. We're going to turn to four different places, and I believe you'll get more out of it if you see it for yourself. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew rack there in front of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. God's plan for the church is to sound the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the choir sang this morning, "We preach Christ." That's why they just, the ladies sang the song, "In Christ Alone." 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, I want you to see here. I'm sorry, chapter number 1, did I say chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5, I apologize. Chapter 1, verse number 5. I want you to notice this is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. This is God's plan for the church. What are we supposed to be doing? Verse number 5, Paul said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for our sake." So notice, he said, our gospel. Paul's talking about, I had the faith. Here's the first generation, if you will, of Christians. Paul said, our gospel came to you. Now notice verse number 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. So now we have a continuing faith. We have Paul passing his faith along, and people coming to know Christ because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having received, in verse 6, the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 7, now notice this, so that ye were in samples, that just word just means example, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out, now see that, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. If I can illustrate it, Paul was a missionary. He wasn't a pastor. Paul went around planting different churches. But if I can illustrate it, it would be like, I'm Paul. I'm the pastor, if you will. I'm the missionary. And Paul said, I had faith, but we came and we sounded forth the word of the gospel, and you began to follow Christ. You placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so the faith went from me and it transferred to you, but it didn't stop there. It wasn't just, okay, now that I have the faith, I hope Paul keeps telling other people what he told me. I hope that Paul keeps continuing his faith. What happened there? He said, and then ye were examples, and you see that in verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. These were just church members. And that's God's plan, that our faith continues. Very quickly at the church in Thessalonica, within a very short period of time, we had three generations of Christians. We had Paul, who had reached the Thessalonians, and then they had sounded forth the gospel. And Paul said, you did such a good job spreading your faith, continuing your faith. You did such a good job that we need not speak anything. I don't need to go there and tell people about Christ, because you have taken this idea of your faith so seriously, and you've passed it along to another generation. And generations don't always have to be age-wise. These are generations, spiritual generations of faith. And we have Paul, who passed it to them, and they went there. We see three generations. That is God's plan. His plan for the church is a multi-generational church very quickly. We're still by way of introduction. And before we get to that, God's plan for that, I want you to see the tendency and the danger in your life and in mine, with our human nature, the tendency and the danger of not a continuing faith, but a declining faith. Would you turn with me? We're going to go back and forth from the New Testament to the Old Testament a couple times. And like I mentioned, a little different message this morning. You have to pay attention, but I think God will give you some things this morning as he did for me. Numbers in chapter number 13. We're going to read a good number of verses here in Numbers chapter number 13. And we see here a declining faith. This is, by nature, the natural progression because of our fallen, sinful human nature. Generally, it's been said, what the parents do in moderation, the children do in excess. What the parents do just with a little, they just do it. They allow a little bit here. The parents, generally speaking, by human nature, the children take it to the next level. And generally speaking, you look throughout the course of human history, countries do not get morally better and better. They do not get religiously, if you will, better and better. If you watch, starting from the Old Testament, the children of Israel, there's this cycle. God delivers them at the founding of America, a Christian nation, one nation under God, and very, very clear that Christian principles were involved in the founding of this nation, and, you know, religious freedom and all of that, and generation after generation after generation, it generally doesn't get better, it declines by nature. That's the human tendency, is for our faith to decline rather to continue. I want you to notice Numbers chapter number 13. This is the story of the 12 spies. If you went to Sunday school as a child, maybe you remember that song. How does it go? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember that? Maybe you did some of those hand motions. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. I forgot the rest of it, but I remember 10 were bad and 2 were good. That's the story we're about to read here. God has delivered, it's amazing, God has delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. Egypt, and when you go to the Old Testament, you say, this is a series on the local church, and we're going to the Old Testament. I believe there are many parallels to be taken from the nation of Israel to today's local church. I believe that we can learn much, and I believe that Egypt is a picture, a type of the world, and as God delivered his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand, that's a picture of salvation. And Canaan is a picture of victorious Christian living. It's the place God wanted his people to live. He wanted his families to thrive and flourish. He wanted those families to have that continuing faith. And so God tells Moses, he says, send your spies over there. Now notice in verse number 1, 13, Numbers 13, beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I, notice what he says here, which I, what church, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler. We see here, he didn't say, go send them out and see if you guys think you can go move in there. He said, I promise I'm going to give you that. That's going to be your inheritance. And now what happens? Verse number 20. And what the land is, Moses is speaking here. He's talking, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Notice what Moses says. And be ye of what? Good courage. Verse number 20. And bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Verse number 27. They went in, these 12 men went in and spied, verse number 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. You are right, it's a nice place to live. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Verse number 30, and Caleb, notice this, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That, by the way, may I say before we keep going, so we have, they go in and they come back and say, it is a good place to go, but I think it's a bad idea to try to go in and conquer this land. And Caleb stopped everybody. He said, guys. Caleb said, guys, we're fine. Let's go. God's going to be with us. And then they say, we're not strong enough. What these men had forgotten was it wasn't their work. It was God's. It wasn't their victory to win. God had already promised that the victory would be won. And they had forgotten. And I believe it as Christians for us today, at times, we get kind of scared with the enemies of God, if you will, with the political correctness of our day and age, with the cultural and political climate that's out there. And it's too big of a problem for us to go. Well, by faith, we just need to step out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see here that they were very scared and they said, we can't do it. Verse number 32. Numbers 13, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And he goes on and says, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Now, I think they exaggerated a little bit. They said, we can't go in because not only are the army strong, the land literally eats people up. Like you're walking along, it just opens up and you die. That's what can happen here in this land, so it's really scary. And you're not going to believe, these people are so big, in our sights, we were like grasshoppers. We just moved here from Northern California last year. Up there, we don't have crickets. Well, I guess somewhere we do, but not where I lived, we didn't, in the middle of the city. We moved here, and within the first week of moving here, all of a sudden, I heard this annoying sound in the middle of the night. And I was like, what is that? And it kept waking me up, keeping me up. And what is this sound? And I went down, I'm trying to locate it, I'm listening for it. And then every time you get close, it stops. And then I'm going, I found out it was like somewhere around the piano. I'm looking, is it inside the piano? Couldn't find it. For little, 2 or 3 nights, I'm Googling, how long do crickets take to die? And trying to figure out, when is the next time I'm going to get a good night's rest? And I don't know what we've done. I don't know if it's the weather. I don't know if they found some good food in our home. We have become the cricket hotspot. And they have ads going out on their television stations, the happiest place on earth, come to the Thompson's house, and all kinds of things. They've got all these things they're advertising to all their friends. I bought some glue traps that are made for whatever, mice, little mice glue traps. Put them down in just two corners in our kitchen. This is going to gross you out. Put them down in two corners, and by the morning, there were like 60 crickets there. Now that I think we're starting to get it under control. It started with like one or two, and I don't know. Like I said, they all found our home to be a haven. But you know what? Little grass. You know what I did? I walked in the other night, and there was one. I just stepped right on. They said that the picture of a little grass. That's what we are to them. I think they're exaggerating a little bit. We do the same thing as it relates to the culture of faith in our country. You know, this country would respect, I believe, and wouldn't mind if somebody to stand up for their faith. But there are those that are against God that are not afraid to stand up for what they believe. But we as Christians, it seems so often, we're scared to get it out there. We don't want to offend anybody. We're scared. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. They've taken over, if you will, those that don't want to hear about that. And we see here that they exaggerated and their faith declined. Those that had seen the 10 plagues, those that had seen God bring them out of the wilderness, those that had experienced manna each and every day, those that had been crossed over on dry ground, think of all that they had seen, and yet God said, be of good courage, and I will give you this land. And their faith declined. They said, we can't live for God in this climate. We can't pass on our faith, a declining faith. And I notice underneath a declining faith, number one, it affected their friends. 10 men whose faith wavered. Notice verse number one. Would you read chapter 14, verse 1 with me aloud? Chapter 14, verse 1 with me aloud. Ready? Begin. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. How much of the congregation? 10 men's declining faith affected their friends. When you and I don't believe that God's big enough to do something great in our generation, it affects those around us. It affects those that we love. It affects those that we interact with. Verse number 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore, notice now, not only are they doubting God, they're actually saying that God brought them out there to hurt them. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Wouldn't it be better to go back and live in that picture of the world where we were slaves and we were in complete bondage? How did that happen? Why did the whole congregation believe that God was not able to work in the midst of their generation? Because 10 men had a declining faith. Not only did it affect their friends, it affected these 10 men's future. Notice verse number 22. It affected their future. Verse number 22. God speaking here in chapter 14, verse 22, he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now, verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. It affected their future. These 10 spies, and by the way, we're going to see in a minute their families, these 10 spies missed out on seeing God's best and God's plan for their lives. When you and I have a declining faith in our church, we don't believe that God can work anymore in this generation. We don't believe it's possible to raise a good family in this climate. We don't believe that God can still work in America in 2016. It'll affect those around us. It'll affect our future. And then lastly, under that, it affected their families. Notice verse 32. This is a sad, sad verse. Notice, because of their declining faith, God says, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, verse 33. And your who? Children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. God said here, all those 20 years old and up will never see what I had planned for them because of a declining faith of their fathers. May I say to you, we can talk all that we want about this young generation, teenagers these days, college students these days. Well, this, I can't believe those, and you watch YouTube videos, and you know, you'll see college students that don't even know when the Civil War, or who the Civil War was between, and they have no idea, when was the War of 1812? I have no idea, how am I supposed to know that, you know? And this generation, may I say, very often, the blame doesn't all go on that generation. It goes on my generation and the generations that came before us. We didn't continue our faith, and it affects our families. All those 20 years old and up died, and those 20 years old and below, they wandered around in the wilderness of their country, of the wilderness for 40 years, completely lost in their lives. And I believe there are a lot of similarities and parallels that we could see there in our culture. By the way, the declining faith didn't also only affect their families. Also, Joshua and Caleb's faith also affected their families. Notice verse number 24. These are the two spies that believed that God could do something good in their generation. Verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him," that's who I want to be, "and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went," notice this, "and his," what does it say, church? "His seed shall possess it." By the way, our declining faith doesn't only affect our families negatively. When we express great faith, it also affects our families positively. Caleb said, God said, "Caleb, you're going to get to go in the promised land, and your seed is as well." So I see, we're going to look at three different types of faith here. That was the longest one. I see a declining faith. Next, I see an increasing faith. An increasing faith. You don't need to turn anywhere for this one. This goes back to a passage we studied in this series a couple weeks ago. Acts in chapter number 1, in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be," what? "Witnesses." "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." I'm commanding you, disciples. Christ has just died, and God's giving the commission. He's giving the command to his church and to his people. And he says, what I want you to do, I want your faith to go witness to others. I want to see it increase. And what we see in Acts 1, there's just a small group of people. 120 in the upper room, just a small group of people. And within one chapter, not too far over, in Acts chapter number 2, I believe they have the verse to put up on the screen for you. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41, it says, just a chapter later, Peter preaches at Pentecost, and it says, we started with 120 and just a few disciples, and we see as they stepped out by faith, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, is what you saw earlier this morning. And the same day there were, what is that word there, church? There were what? Added unto them about how many? 3,000 souls. I see an increasing faith. That's God's plan for the church. Now, you and I don't control how big this church gets. We can't, you know, and we can try, but it's not our job. The Bible says Christ will build the church, and God sets some churches up and gives them large influence, and others it's small, and a smaller group. I don't believe smaller influence. I mean, God has a plan for every church. And some of the mightiest churches that have been used in the most mighty ways are not the larger congregations. And I understand all of that, but God's plan is that our faith is increasing. The idea isn't just, well, you know about Christ and I know about Christ. Let's just enjoy church every Sunday together until we die. We're supposed to preach the gospel, and then when that happens, there are people that are added. Verse, you don't need to turn there, but verse 47 in the same chapter says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." God's plan is for us to help people, to tell people, to plant churches, to send out missionaries, to see an increasing faith. And when that happened in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it began to multiply very quickly. They started sending out missionaries, and they started telling people of Christ. And all of a sudden, they stepped out and they obeyed the command to be witnesses, and their church increased exponentially. And then lastly, and here's where the message is. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we will turn one other place, but this is our last thought. This is the main part of the message. We see a declining faith and an increasing faith. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. If I could get Lindquist, if I can get you, Brother Puga, can I have you come stand up here? Brother Keller, Brother Scott, can you come on up here? I want you to see this verse in 2 Timothy. This is God's plan for the local church. God's plan is that the church very quickly become, spiritually speaking, a multi-generational church. Parent-baby dedication, it's not just about some pretty flowers and a teddy bear and a little certificate you can hang on the wall. It's about you and I as parents dedicating ourselves to raising up another generation for God's glory. For you and I, taking what we've been given, taking what we know about Christ and his word, and passing it on. And now we have here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and verse number 2, we have Paul speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy. And we'll start here, and let's say this is Paul. And would you read 2 Timothy? It says, "And the things which thou," would you read that verse aloud with me? 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 2. Ready? Begin. "Things which has heard of me, many witnesses, the same commit thou who shall be able to teach others also. This is God's plan for a continuing faith. Paul's speaking here, and this is, I hadn't seen this, but Scott was going over my notes this morning at the kitchen table with all the madness in the house around me. And God showed me something I hadn't seen in that verse. I've preached from that verse. I've taught from that verse. I've read that verse. I have that verse memorized. Saw something this morning, but I'll get there in a minute. The things which thou, Paul's speaking to Timothy, the things which thou, Timothy, hast heard of me, the same commit among many witnesses. The things you've heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. How many generations is that? Very quickly. God said the plan is not you get saved and you enjoy it for the rest of your life. You come to know Christ as Savior and just enjoy that. God said the plan is for your faith to continue. And Paul said, you've heard these things, the gospel from me among many witnesses. And here's a thought I hadn't seen before. Other than Paul, every one of these generations are plural. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He wants it to go fast. He doesn't want, I'm all for the value of one. I love that song. I'm all for one person reaching one person. But God's plan is as we start to share our faith and we believe that it's our responsibility to tell folks what Christ has done for us, not to hide our light under a bushel, but as God has changed our lives, to let people know God's been so good to me. And man, you got to come to church with me in here and let me show you this. And here's the Bible. And man, this truth changed my life. And we see very quickly God's plan is the things which thou, Paul said to Timothy, has heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Very quickly, Paul's saying, the church is supposed to continue. You men can be seated. Thank you very much. The church is supposed to be four generations very, very quickly. It's not supposed to end with you and with me. It's not supposed to be the good old days. Well, I grew up in the South in the Bible Belt, and you might say I didn't, but now it needs to be belted with the Bible. And boy, that was the good old days when we were a Christian nation. Oh no, we still need to be with all of our hearts seeking to allow God to continue our faith. So now, that was all just information and stuff from the Bible. Now we have to ask ourselves, if that's God's plan, and the title of this series is The Church, God's plan and what? Our part. If that's God's plan, so what part have you had and what part have I had in continuing our faith to another generation? And seeing somebody that we reach somebody else. And seeing a grandson in the faith, if you will, reach somebody else. God can do that. And I read this and I was convicted. Because I take it seriously, the fact that God's given me children, I need to pass my faith on to them. I take that pretty seriously. But you know, very often, my family knows the Lord. We're pretty good. And I fail to take seriously the commission at times that God has given us for a continuing faith. What's God's plan or method to see a faith pass from generation to generation? What is God's plan for a continuing faith? How are we going to see the church multiply? I would say to you, number one, believers to unbelievers. That's God's plan. Saved people telling unsaved people. It's what we just read. That's out in our community. God wants us to continue our faith out in our community. Ye shall be witnesses. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You and I have a responsibility to be the light of the world, to share Christ with our neighbors and with our coworkers and with our strangers. We have outreach days coming up in March and in April for Easter Sunday and for another new church that's going. I love the fact that we had 75 people from this church that went over to Los Angeles to pass out thousands of tracts. That's God's plan, believers to unbelievers, to continue our faith, to try to reach everybody that we can. It's why you see these buses parked out here, that we run out buses to the community and bring people in that otherwise wouldn't be able to come to church. Why? We want to continue our faith. We need to reach another generation. Those of us that know Christ need to share Him with those of us that those others that don't. We as believers need to share with unbelievers. So when was the last time that I told somebody of Christ, if I really believe that? When was the last time that I passed a gospel tract? We have tracts out in the lobby you can pick up and take with you. I'm the pastor of the church. I was at a store this week and I was convicted. I hadn't put any in my pocket. It's my full-time job to continue my faith. That's what I get paid by this church. One of the things is to do that, and I failed my responsibility. How often do we fail as believers to share with unbelievers? When was the last time we emailed somebody to invite them to church or shared how good God has been to us on social media? God's plan is that Christians reproduce other Christians. Churches plant churches. I'm scared that we've allowed the political correctness and the climate that is somewhat unaccepting and adversarial toward the gospel in our society to silence our voices as believers. We have stopped sharing Christ. And you've heard this before, but if you had or if I had the cure to cancer, how evil would we have to be? How unloving, how selfish would we have to be if we knew the cure to that terrible disease to keep it to ourselves and just make sure that our family didn't die of cancer and not share it with others that were doomed to death from that terrible disease? We'd be pretty terrible, wouldn't we? We have something that's better than a cure for cancer. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, washes away all of our sins. God loved us enough to send us to heaven to spend eternity with Him. We know, according to what the Bible teaches, how somebody can spend eternity with heaven in heaven, how they can have all of their sins forgiven, and yet we hide that to ourselves. You might have heard of the famous magician act, Penn and Teller. And I think they have a TV thing. I've never seen their show, but I believe they do a show over in Las Vegas. They're famous performers and magicians. Penn Jillette is a self-avowed atheist. He tells the story. I saw this, and we're not going to show all of it, but I saw this on YouTube. There's a clip, about a five-minute clip, where he tells the story about how somebody that came to his show waited after his show. He goes and greets everybody that comes to his show in Las Vegas, waited until the whole show was done, and walked up to him and gave him a Bible. And in it, he had written phone numbers in there so that he could call him if he had any questions. And he had told him, I'm a Christian, and I wanted to share this truth with you. And I watched this, and I watched this clip. And I'm going to show you a brief clip here this morning. And I want you to hear some convicting words from an atheist. I was surprised, and I believe you will be, by what he said as well. Let's go ahead and play that.
Flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me, and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think that, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
You hear what he said? How much do you have to hate someone to believe there's a heaven and a hell and not to tell them? And yet I have so often. God's plan for a continuing faith is that believers share Christ with unbelievers. Secondly, how are we going to see a continuing faith? God's plan is that the older share with the younger. In the church, God wants us to continue our faith, and this is a brief point, we'll be done. Titus chapter number 2, it says, 2 Timothy 2, where we just were, Paul to Timothy, that's the older to the younger. You don't need to turn to Titus 2, but it talks about that the aged women teach the younger women. Young men likewise exhort. Within the church, God's plan is that those either in age or older or spiritually or older take someone under their wing and continue their faith. Take somebody under their wing and mentor them. Take somebody under their wing and help them and guide them and teach them and show them. And maybe somebody that's been married for 30 or 40 or 50 years goes to a young wife and says, hey, can I help you? Here's something that I see. And that's God's plan, that we within the church continue our faith. Let me teach you something. There's a man in Alaska, a pastor in Alaska. I had been serving on church full time on a church staff for 12 years. He completely changed my life and my Christian life in many transformational ways. 3 years ago, as I sat in his office in Alaska, and I was there preaching for his church. He didn't know me. His son had invited me to preach for a youth meeting there, and he brought me into his office, and for two 2 hours spent time and taught me on the doctrine of forgiveness and taught me on my standing in Christ and taught me on what it really means to be a child of God, not as it relates to being saved, but as it relates to earning his love and his favor. He changed my life. What happened? He continued his faith. He said, here's somebody I've never met, somebody that I don't know, somebody that's just going to be leaving our church in a week from now. Let me spend 2 hours with this young preacher and let me show him something. And he told me that it was a Bible college professor about 40 years ago that did the same thing for him and changed his entire ministry. Who I am as a pastor of this church and the way that I approach things and what I preach, much of it is because of those 2 or 3 hours in his office, because somebody older took somebody younger and said, let me continue my faith. I went back there this last summer and I asked him, can I get another couple hours? Just talk to me. Talk to me about these things and tell me some more. I have a stack of sermon CDs sitting on my desk right now from him on this subject of forgiveness. I may bring him here to do what I would call a forgiveness conference. It's an amazing truth from God's word that I think so often we miss, and it changes the way that I live, but that's God's plan. And so who are you teaching? How are you taking the faith that has been given to you and passing it along to another generation inside the church? That's why we need last week's message. Last week, remember when you were all dressed like a bunch of hoodlums here in church and wearing your sports uniforms and all that? And I preached on a fellowshipping family. That's why we need fellowship, because the older are supposed to pour into the younger. The older are supposed to invest in the younger. Those that have spiritual maturity are supposed to help those that are spiritually immature. Number three, how do we have a continuing faith, believers to unbelievers in our community, older to younger in the church? And then here it ties it all back up, parents to children in the home. Deuteronomy 6, last place we turn, I promise. I'm almost done. You've listened well. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Last place we'll look. Parents to children. I want you to see God's plan for a continuing faith in the home. Now these are the commandments, chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. That ye might, what's that word there, church? That ye might what? Do them. By the way, if we're going to continue our faith, we can't just talk about it. We have to live it. That ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. You with me? Deuteronomy 6, 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes. Again, you've got to be doing these things which I commanded thee. Now notice this. Thou and thy what? Son and thy what? Son, 3 generations in the home, all the days of thy life. Verse number 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. You're going to flourish as the Lord God hath promised thee in the land which he promised. Verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Parents, we need to have God's word in our hearts, and then we have to go beyond that. Verse number 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. This idea, well, I don't want to force my faith on my children. Well, I'm just going to let my kids get exposed to all these different things and let them decide for themselves. That might sound good with popular psychology. That is not scriptural. That's not God's plan. That's us shirking our duties as Christian parents that God has chosen us and commanded us and commissioned us to raise up another generation. Now, we can't control if they receive it. They have a free will. We can't control what they do with it, but we have a responsibility to live it and then to teach it. And notice what happens, the natural tendency. Verse number 11, last 2 verses. When you're going to have houses full of all good things, you're going to be blessed because you're going to teach your kids the way of God. And when you live according to God's principles, you experience incredible blessings in your life. And he said, that's going to happen, and your natural tendency is going to go back to a declining faith. Verse number 12. Would you read the first statement up to the first comma with me? We'll end at the word Lord. Would you read that? Verse number 12, the first statement. Ready? Begin. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt into the house of out from the house of bondage. That's a crazy verse. Beware, how could you forget the Lord after he brought you out? But we've done it in America, haven't we? Could happen in my family. My family, our faith, the faith of the Thompson family, is never more than one generation away from extinction. Liberty Baptist Church, 40 years and going strong this July. It's a wonderful place. Sharing the gospel. We're never more than one generation away from extinction. In America, a lot's happened in a generation or two. So God's plan last week was a fellowshipping family. Today, God's plan for the local church, a continuing faith. It's not enough that you have it. and that I have it. It's not enough that we know him and our children do. It's supposed to be multigenerational, your sons and your sons' sons. You know what? It's supposed to be multigenerational, thou and thou and thou and thou, four generations. And in 1 Thessalonians, we saw three generations. We need another generation. So we have a parent-baby dedication. And we have something like this. And when our family is enjoying those good things, we need to be very careful because our first ministry is at home, continuing our faith at home. God's plan is that Christian parents should pass on a real, thriving faith to our children. When we put sports or entertainment or work or money or selfish pursuits above God, we are communicating to our families the fact that our faith isn't that important. When our children never see us talking to God or serving God or telling somebody of God or being faithful to God's house, we're communicating that our faith isn't that important. This parent-baby dedication, it's a supreme, eternal work that you're doing, raising those eternal souls. Yes, have fun with your children, but make sure you're passing on a continuing faith. Yes, work hard to provide a good life for your children, but more importantly, pass on a continuing faith. Yes, be a good man and a good moral lady that they can respect, but along with that, pass on a continuing faith. We need another generation in our community, so let's be believers that share Christ with unbelievers. We need another generation in the church, and so those that are spiritually mature, let's invest in those that might not be. Older married couples, invest in younger married couples. Older singles, invest in teenagers. Young married couples, invest in those that maybe are just coming into the church. Let's see another generation continuing in our church, and we need another generation in our homes. Parents, don't outsource your biblical responsibility to continue your faith to the Sunday school here at church. The Sunday school should be a help to what you do. The youth group should be a help to what you do. It should not be the primary function of your children's growth in Christ. You say, well, that all sounds good, but to be honest with you, Pastor, pretty much we're too far gone. America, and as it relates to moral freedoms, I think if things continue on the way that they are, we're going to see more of those attacked religious freedoms. It seems like we're too far gone. I don't think our faith can continue like it once did. Can I give you a little equation? If one Christian this year reached one person, one Christian anywhere in the world reached one person in 2016. And then in 2017, if those two Christians each reached one person, we'd have four people saved by the end of 2017. And then in 2018, if those four each reached one person, we'd have eight people in 2018, and if we carried that out, and if every one of them reached one person per year, did you know that in only 33 years, by the year 2049, the number of people reaching and being reached for Christ would be over 8 billion. But here's the good news. We're not starting with one Christian. Estimates that it depends on what you study, and I don't know how they figure all this out, but there are estimates that there are about somewhere around 500 to 600 million born again believers alive today. Those that profess they have placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. If 500 million people reached one person in 2016, and we did that again, did you know that before the year 2020, we would be at 8 billion believers? It's not God's plan for a continuing faith that is broken. God's plan's not broken. Me doing my part is broken. God wants us to share as believers with unbelievers. In the church, older with younger, spiritually mature with those immature, with parents with children. So, with God's help, can you seek and ask God to help you reach one person this year? And can I ask God to help me to reach one person this year? And you know what? Very quickly, we'll see what they saw. What if we had that power of Pentecost again, where 120 turned into 3,000 in one day? How does that happen? Continuing faith. Lord, I thank you for your word. Pray that something that was said this morning would have been a help to those that were here. I pray for those parents, those families that are here in the parent-baby dedication, that God, I would have properly conveyed and communicated the responsibility that we have as parents to continue our faith with our children. God, may we take that task very seriously. For all of us, God, as church members, God, may we not shirk our responsibility to be witnesses of Christ. May we understand and may we take those words that we heard from that atheist, God, how much do we have to hate somebody to believe that there's a heaven and a hell and not to tell them? God, would you help us to take these thoughts? And God, may those in this room be responsible for a generation of increasing and continuing faith in Orange County and beyond. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're in the final moments of our service. Our service has gone a little longer than it normally would, and I appreciate your patience and the way that you've listened. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many would say, you're talking about a continuing faith, about me sharing my faith with someone else. There's never been a time in my life that I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You talked about four generations. I'm one of those. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If I died today, I don't know 100% sure, according to the Bible, that I'd go to heaven. Would you, in just a moment, slip your hand up so that I can pray with you? Would you say, nobody's looking around, I don't know for sure, I can't continue my faith, because there's never been a moment in my life where I placed my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. Pastor, pray for me. I don't know Christ as Savior, but I'd like for you to pray with me. Would you slip your hand up? I'd like to pray with you this morning. I don't know Christ as Savior. I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. Just slip it up until I see it. I won't embarrass you. You can put it back down. How many of you this morning would say, as God smote my heart, I saw some things. God's plan for the church is a continuing faith. And I really haven't been as active a part of that as I should be. God convicted me in the church, in our community, and in my home to do more to try to continue the faith that's been passed down to me. Pastor, would you pray with me? God spoke to my heart about being more involved in continuing my faith, increasing it. Would you slip your hand up? I'd like to pray with you this morning. My hand is up with you. Let's stand together. The piano begins to play. The altar is open. If you'd like to come forward and pray at the altar and ask God, maybe you want to pray about your home. Maybe some parents that were involved in the dedication service want to come down at the altar here and say, God, with your grace, would you help us to pass down our faith to our children and our children's children, to our sons and our sons' sons. Maybe you want to pray for this church, that we would always be active in sharing our faith with those outside of our four walls. If you have a special prayer request you'd like somebody to pray with, you can slide out, see one of our pastors. We'll have a lady pray with a lady, a man pray with a man. If you'd like us to pray with you, you're interested in knowing more about church membership, a question or a need, we'd be honored to talk with you this morning. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. God, may you help us as a church, as individuals, as families, would you help us to see the faith that's been passed to us continue in our community and in our church and in our homes. God, may we not be like the 10 spies in Numbers 13 and 14. God, may our friends and our future and our families not be adversely affected because of a declining faith. God, may we be like those at Pentecost that see an increasing faith, and like Paul and Timothy that see a multi-generational faith. May you give us a passion to share Christ with others. May our lives and our homes and our churches be different because of the message we heard this morning. Thank you for your word. Bless now each one that's taken the time out of their schedule to be in church today. I pray that your special blessing upon them. And may we be helped because of what we've heard today this morning. We ask in your name. Amen.